Tonight's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 12 to 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the Lord's word.
Please stay open in 1 Corinthians 6. Before we jump into it, let's pray together. Father, we do pray for this time now as we look at your word, that you would humble us by it, that you would open our eyes to what you need to teach us through your word. And we just pray that this service, as well this sermon and this time where we hear from you, that it would be all about you, that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up. We pray that this time now would honor you and that it would create in us lives that would honor you and give you the glory that you are worthy of. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does food, sex, and our body matter to God? Does it matter what we do with our lives? Does it matter how we use our stomach or how we use our sexual life or our mouths? Do these things matter to God? I have known so-called Christians who either say or show with their life and how they live that it doesn't matter to God. Our lives don't matter to God. Yet even non-Christians know that their lives matter to God. When they go to toss that piece of rubbish and they're looking over their shoulder, or when they're about to look at something inappropriate or say something inappropriate to someone, where do they look? They look if anyone else is there watching or listening. And they battle as well in their conscience whether they should do this and whether they're going to go for the fleeting pleasure of letting out their anger or letting out their desire to lust after something and go after that fleeting pleasure, or whether they're going to go for the lasting pleasure of having a clear conscience. They know within themselves that battle. But because God is out of their minds, they give in to temptation, and they give it into it again and again, because they fail to remember that he is looking, and they choose that fleeting pleasure. But unfortunately, we as Christians are the same at times, and we fail to please our God and seek to please him with how we live. And I've known Christians in the past, and I still know Christians, that argue. They argue from God's word. Like Galatians, they'll argue from the book in Galatians that we are free in Christ. And because of it, it doesn't matter how we live with our lives. They will argue this. They justify that they can swear, that they can smoke, that it doesn't matter if they drink too much or how they use their body sexually. They will argue this from God's word. But we as Christians do believe in God. And we do believe in eternity. And so we are not to be enslaved by fleeting pleasures. And we are not to give in to them. How we use our body does matter. As Christians, we are not to be slaves to sin anymore. We aren't to be a slave to sin. What we do is important. And how we live matters to God. And our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight will show us this. Does food or sex or our body matter to God? Well, in verse 13, the key to this passage answers this question. And in summary, Paul states, the Lord that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And then as well at the end in verse 20, we see Paul recognize that we must honor God with our body. We must honor God with our body. Our body matters to God. What we do with it matters to God. We must honor God with how we use alcohol, drugs, sex, smoking, fashion, looks, social media. We could keep going. We must honor God with those things. And most importantly in this passage, we see we must honor God with our sexual life by being pure. And that's what we see in this passage. And in the context of this letter, we see Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and sexual purity and the immorality of sexual sin that's going on in the Corinthian church is at the forefront of his mind. It's been there in chapter 5 so clearly. It's been just before in our passage in verse 9 to 11. And we see it again here. He is addressing sexual immorality. And the people there in Corinth, we see through this passage, as we'll see, they were actually, the men were going to prostitutes. That's the specific sexual sin that is going on here. The word here that's used for sexual morality is quite general, but we see the specific situation is actually men going to prostitutes. And in verse 12 to 13, we see something quite clearly being addressed is their mentality. They had a mentality that what they did with their body didn't matter, because they thought the body doesn't matter. What matters is the spirit. And they had a wrong thinking in them. They had ideas of dualism, where it was the spirit is what matters and counts and will last, and the body doesn't matter and will be destroyed. And this is some of the things they were thinking. And because of this, people would either reject the body or they would indulge in it. And that's what we see here in the Corinthians. Yet though this passage is specific, it is addressing a specific sexual sin that Paul recognized in the Corinthians. We can see that this passage applies to many areas. It gives us principles that will apply to many areas in our life. The things that Paul teaches here will apply to so many areas, some of the ones I've already mentioned, and so much more, not just sexual immorality. So we're going to see how this applies to so many areas, but most importantly as well to sexual immorality. And to do this, firstly, we're going to look in verses 12 to 14, and we're going to see four questions that we can ask to help us know whether what we're doing with our body is honoring God. We're going to see four questions we can ask to know whether what we're doing, how we're using our body or life in that way, is actually honoring God. And then in verses 15 to 20, we'll see four reasons why what we do with our body matters to God. We'll see why what we do with our body matters to God, and that the Lord is for the body, and that our body is for the Lord. We'll see that. So, firstly, how can you honor God with your body? How can you honor God with your body? Is this hobby or your use of social media, is the way you view sex or the way you watch movies or the way you play sport, is it honoring God? How do you know? How can we honor God with our bodies and lives? What should guide us in this area? We'll have a look at verse 12. Four questions here we see, and the first one we see about how we can honor God with our body, we need to ask the question, is it beneficial? Look at verse 12. It says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Here in verse 12, that first phrase, everything is permissible for me, it's actually a slogan that the Corinthians were using, and Paul is quoting. You can see that's why it's in the quotation marks. And it was a slogan that they were using to show their Christian freedom, that they could do whatever they wanted to do. They could do what they liked. They would say, Christ has set us free. We can do as we please. And therefore, they thought they were free to not have to fight sin and to not battle. But we know that Christ has set us free, but he has set us free from the pursuit of sin to be able to battle sin. That's what Christ has set us free from. But they understood this wrong. And they thought here, because of this, we see they thought they had permission to do as they pleased, because it was all going to be destroyed, they thought. But Paul says they needed to think, is it beneficial? They needed to think, is it beneficial what they're doing? Paul is showing here that sexual sin is not good because it's not beneficial. But even for other things, even if it's not clearly evil, we need to ask that question and use this as a test to know, is it good? Should we be doing it? Is it beneficial? But what does that mean? Is it beneficial? We'll turn to 1 Corinthians a bit further, chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says, everything is permissible. Very similar phrase. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So the question we need to be asking is it beneficial to others? This is the core of what Paul means here. Is it beneficial to others? What we're doing, how we're using our life, whatever area it is that might be applying to us, is it beneficial to others? But as well, is it beneficial to us as well and spreading God's kingdom? That's what we need to be asking. And that means we should be asking questions like, does that part of my life refresh me to be able to serve God, to be able to give my life for him? Does it cause that part of my life cause me to serve him well? Does that action cause others to stumble into sin? Is it beneficial for others or is it pulling them down? Or does that part of your life, is it drawing you closer to God or closer to the world? We need to ask questions like this. Or even more specifically, does that post benefit others? Does that text, the way I word it, benefit others? Or that harsh look or comment that we say to people at times, is that benefiting them? Is that constructive to them and building them up? Or is that drug, that excessive alcohol, that food and how we're eating, is it benefiting us and our use for God and how we're able to serve him or others around us? There may be a lot of things in the Bible, and we're mentioning some of them here, that aren't clearly addressed, but we can see in passages that there are principles to guide us in these areas. And this is one of these passages that helps us. And for me, it was this passage and others that helped me guide me in certain ways. When I hit the age of 18, we all know when we hit the age of 18, we're allowed to what? Drink. We're allowed to finally drink. But for me, I decided not to, and it was because I knew that if I did drink, even if I did it in moderation, and I drank alcohol in a right way, I knew that there would be others that it would encourage to do it in a wrong way and do it too much. There was others around me that struggled with this, struggled with alcohol. And if I was to do it, it would only encourage them and push them more in that way. That was something I could have done, but for me, it would have been wrong to do because it would not have been beneficial for others. It would not have been right. So we need to ask questions like this. In all areas of our life where we're unsure of whether we're honouring God in that area, we need to ask, is it beneficial for others? Is it beneficial for me? And is it beneficial for God's glory? But secondly, how can we know if all these areas of our life, especially our sexual life, is honouring God? Well, we need to ask, are we controlled by that area? Are we mastered by that area? Have a look at the second part of verse 12. It says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Again here, Paul is showing that the Corinthians, that sexual sin is wrong because they are slaves to it. Sexual sin is wrong because they are slaves to it. They were going to prostitutes and they were controlled by that pursuit. And the challenge here for us is to see whether we are self-controlled, whether we are being self-controlled. There's actually a play on words here in this verse, and I like how one commentator puts it. He says, all things are in my power, but I shall not be overpowered in anything. All things are in my power, but I shall not be overpowered in anything. We have the power to do all things, but those things can actually take power from us by making us slaves to them. Things can do that. And this especially shows why sexual sin is wrong. And it's why we need to ask as well about other things. Are they mastering us? Are they overpowering us and making us slaves to them? Are we self-controlled in these different areas of our life? Are we checking those areas that we're self-controlled, that we are able to stop those things if we need to? Are we able to go for a week, a month, or a year without those things? Do we have the control? Do we have the power? Or do those things in our life have the power over us? And this is one reason, because we are not to be mastered by anything. This is one reason why anger, smoking, drugs, porn, masturbation, all these things are wrong. Because we are mastered by them. They become habit in our lives. And they take over. And we become slaves to them. And if we no longer have control and something else has control, then it is wrong. We're a slave to it. And this is a question we need to be asking about things in our life to know if they are honoring to God. Are we being mastered by them? Are we slaves to those things? Another area that I was challenged by in my own life, and as I was thinking through this, is social media, the internet and technology. How much do we look at it, always going to it, depending on it? How many hours do we go get by in our life? How many hours in our day do we go without looking to it and being bound to it? I think it's something we need to be so careful in, that area. We can become slaves to it. So few hours go by without us looking at our phones. And for some of us, if our phone or social media, the internet, was taken away, we would have so much free time. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if these things were taken away. We would have so much free time. So we need to check what's filling every spare moment. What is filling every spare moment of our lives? Is it social media? Is it the internet? Is it entertainment, movies, hobbies, or gaming? And are we self-controlled in these areas, or are we a slave to them? A slave to every time the phone beeps or vibrates, having to check it and letting it destroy other parts of our life. And another area as well that challenged me was, are we a slave to food and the cravings that we want, our tummy? Are we self-controlled in our eating habits? And I know some people that I know, they put little rules, I guess you'd say, in place where they say, I'm not going to have a second helping, or I'm not going to have dessert, or certain things in their life to control and show that they have power over their cravings, over their desires. And that's something we need to do with all areas of our life, to be checking that we have control and that we have the power and not that thing, that it isn't controlling us. And it's hard. It is hard to be self-controlled. It is hard to be self-controlled. And that's why, as we end this point, one last encouragement is we really need support from each other to be self-controlled. Some people call it accountability partners. We need accountability partners, people that will check up on us and whether we are being controlled by things and will tell us when we are becoming slaves to things. We need support. We need to be sharing with others and help getting them to help us, because it is so hard to be self-controlled. And then next, we see the next question we can ask to know whether these various things in our life are honoring God. All these various things, are they honoring God? Well, the third question we can ask is, do I live knowing the Lord is for the body? Do you live knowing the Lord is for the body? Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If you just take out that little snippet of not meant for sexual immorality, we see Paul saying, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The Lord for the body, though, that sounds a bit tricky. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, have a look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us. The Lord is for the body because he is not going to destroy the body. Just like he rose Christ from the dead, and Christ was in a bodily form that was recognizable again to the disciples, he is going to raise up us again in a bodily form that will be recognizable, that will have elements of this life cross over into that. He's going to raise us again. But this seems a bit confusing to what we just read in verse 13, doesn't it? Because in verse 13, it seems to contradict. We just read that God will destroy the stomach and food. So how is it that God is going to destroy these things but also raise our body again? when verse 14 says he's going to do that. He will raise us like Christ. Well, what's going on here is we should actually, the phrase in verse 14 should actually be read like this. And I'll read it out. It should actually be read like this. And it's actually, the new NIV actually gets it right, because it should be seen as a Corinthian slogan. The whole section, I'll show you which part. It says, this should be the Corinthians, what they're saying. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The Corinthians were saying that because they believed in dualism, that the body didn't matter. The Corinthians were saying that. So food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, says the Corinthians. But Paul says, however, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's what the phrase should actually be translated there. And you can see it, the actual new NIV gets it right and translates it right there. And as we mentioned at the beginning, we see that this is what the Corinthians would have been believing, because they believed in that dualistic idea, as we've been mentioning. And they just thought, God's going to destroy it all. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how I live. God's just going to get rid of it all. And that's exactly the mentality we're seeing in verse 13. That they just think God's going to destroy it and it doesn't matter. But our bodies will last. Our bodies will last because of the resurrection. And that's what the phrase means. The Lord is for the body. The Lord is for the body. And so we need to be asking, do we live knowing that the Lord is for the body? God is for the body. That it will last. He will raise it again. And we are going to experience a new creation with God. And as well, we need to be asking, are we living and waiting for this? Are we investing into that kingdom rather than the now? Are we waiting for eternal pleasures rather than living it up now for these pathetic pleasures that will just pass away? Our body is important. Through it, we will serve the Lord and glorify Him. Our bodies are important. And the Lord is for the body because it matters to God. And it matters what we do. And the rest of our passage will show as well how the Lord is for the body. How He is for the body. Because of how He has redeemed us and saved us as well, we'll see. But the final question we should ask, and we should see that we should ask ourselves to know, is that area of my life honoring to God? The final question is, do you live as though your body is for the Lord? We can ask that in that situation, in that specific area. In that area, are you living as though your body is for the Lord? That all of your life is for Him. It is owned by Him, as we see later on. He has bought us. He has made us. Our body is for the Lord and to be given to Him. We are to seek to honor Him, to lift Him up, to show His infinite worth. Our body is for the Lord. We are to make Him known. And addictions to sexual sin or food or entertainment or social media or whatever it is, it's not showing that Christ is of infinite worth. But instead, an addiction to all these things is showing that we find great worth in those things instead. And that's showing that we're not living in a way where our bodies are for the Lord. And that's how we can test to know whether certain things in our life are actually honoring God. But now our passage shifts, and we're going to see now why our body is for the Lord. Why does what we do with our body matter to God? Why does what we do with our body matter to God? And we're going to see four reasons. These four reasons should be motivation for us to use our body for the Lord, to give our life for the Lord, because the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. So why does it matter what Christians do with their body? Well, firstly, it matters what we do with our body, because if we are united to God, then we shouldn't and can't be united to sin. Have a look at verse 15 to 16. Do you not know, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Here Paul, he's specifically addressing the situation that was going on in Corinth, of how men were going to prostitutes. And he argues that in sex, they are uniting to that person. But as Christians, we are members of Christ. And we cannot unite him with a prostitute. We cannot unite Christ to sin. And being joined to a prostitute or being joined to sin is saying that we're not united to Christ. We're not united to him. Those who make a habit of sin and are unrepentant about that sin are showing that in their lives that they are not united to Christ. We are members of Christ. We shouldn't and can't unite Christ to sin if we belong to him. And look at verse 17. It makes it so clear. Verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We are either one with sin or one with Christ. United to sin or united to Christ. And as Christians, we are to be one with the Lord. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he says that we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ, to react as Christ would, to think as Christ would, and to live as he would. And this verse here, this shows us why we need to be growing as Christians, why we need to be sanctified as Christians. Because if we're united to Jesus, we're united to Christ, which happens when we become a Christian, then we need to be like him because we are one with him in spirit. So we need to be growing. We need to be sanctified. Our lives, our sanctification, our fighting of sin, it is showing whether God has really saved us. It's showing whether God has really saved us because he's continuing to save us and free us from the power of sin. That shows he has really saved us because he's making us like him. And this is why what we do with our body matters. This is why it matters what we do with our body, because it's showing whether we are God's, whether we are a Christian, whether we are saved. It matters what we do with our body. So why does it matter? Well, because as we've seen, if you're united to sin, you cannot be united to God. That's why it matters what you do with your body. But secondly, it matters what we do with our body, in particular here, because sexual sin is dangerous. In verse 18, sexual sin is dangerous. In verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And the phrase here in verse 18 is actually quite tricky, and there's lots of variations in the understanding. But most clearly, it is showing that sexual sin, it should be fled from, because it's in some way worse than other sins. In some way worse than other sins. But how? How's it worse? Well, I think in the context, it's because we've just seen that sexual sin establishes a union that is against the body. A union that is against the body and against the body's owner, who is God. The body's owner, God, which we see clearly throughout the rest of the passage. As we've already seen, the body is for the Lord, and the next verse it just is about to show us that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then as well, it's about to show us that your body is not your own. You were bought at a price and we are redeemed by God. So sexual sin is against our body, as it's saying here. But that means as well, it is against God, because the Lord is for the body and he owns our body. And this is why sexual immorality requires such a drastic measure to be fought. It is so dangerous. That's why it says here we need to flee from it. Not fight it, not try to beat it by outsmarting it or by having enough strength to beat it, but fleeing from it. We need to realize that we're weak, that we can't beat it, and that we need to flee from sexual sin. This is another way that sexual sin is so different to other sin. And to beat it, we need to realize that we need to cut out whatever is causing us to sin, to get rid of it. That's what it means by flee from it. Cut out whatever is going to cause us to sin and get away from it. It's not worth holding on to anything that will cause us to sin. And why? It's because sin is so dangerous. In particular, sexual sin is so dangerous. And as well, because it is against our body and therefore against God. This is why we need to be fierce in how we deal with sin, in particular sexual sin. And as well, as we've seen, we need to be fierce because it's dangerous and because it shows we're not saved. If we unite to sin and form a habit of sin, it shows we are not God's, that he is not working in us. And as well, because as Jesus says, I love how Jesus says it is better to enter life maimed and limbless, eternal life maimed and limbless, than to enter hell with your whole body. Cut out whatever causes you to sin. It is worth it. So this might mean we keep our phones out of our room if they cause us to look at porn. Keep them out of your room. Cut out whatever causes you to sin. Don't be alone with someone who's of the opposite sex. Don't be alone with someone. Or on social media, it might be you need to remove certain people that post certain photos and certain posts that cause you to sin. We might need to remove people as friends that are like that. Whatever causes us to sin, whatever it is, these are examples, but whatever it is, we need to get rid of it. If it causes us to sin, we need to get rid of it. And this is because we need to realize we are weak. We can't battle it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the courage and the brain to be able to battle it. But instead, we need to flee, Paul says. So we need to fight sexual sin differently. Don't play with it, but instead flee from it. So why does our body matter? Why does it matter what we do as Christians with our body? Firstly, because we can't be united to sin and to God. That's why it matters what we do with our body. Secondly, because sexual sin is dangerous. It is so dangerous. That's why it matters what we do with our body. It is going to destroy us. It is dangerous. That's why we need to flee from it. It's going to show that we're not really saved if we form a habit of it. That's why we need to. That's why it matters what we do with our body. And then thirdly, it matters what we do with our body because God dwells in us. God dwells in us. Have a look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." God dwells in us. Not only is he looking down at us, watching us, as we often think sometimes, but he's actually in us. God dwells in us. And this should change how we live, how we conduct ourselves. If God dwells in us, he is holy and we are to be holy like him, set apart like him, not like everyone around us. He is in us and he is holy and we are to be holy like him. And we need to reflect the God who dwells in us. We need to reflect him in how we live. Because if we're not, as we've said, if we're not showing in our lives the God who dwells in us, then we're showing we're not really saved. So the presence of God, God's Spirit, is in us. And it shows us as well that we are not our own, we see here. We have received God's Spirit from him. He has given us that. We are not our own. He has bought us. And this is why our life matters to God. He has done this for us, and our lives matter to him. But also, verse 20, it takes us on and shows us another reason why we owe our lives to God and why it matters how we use our bodies. And it's because God owns you. God owns your body because he bought it. Verse 19, we'll read the end of verse 19 into verse 20. It says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The image here is an image of slavery where a slave has been bought out of that. And that's the image given here, the idea of being bought at a price. And we were slaves to sin, but we were bought. And we are now slaves to God. We were bought at a price. And this goes against the view that we're destined for destruction and it doesn't matter what we do with our body because nothing's eternally significant. This goes against that completely. Jesus bought us with his life. Therefore, our bodies matter. Our lives matter to God. Because they one day will be raised again and he has paid a great price for our bodies. This is how significant our lives are. And this is why it matters what we do with our bodies. In Colossians 2, verse 13 to 14, it's giving a similar picture that we see here. It says, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the record of debt that was against us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." It's the same idea there. The record of debt that we should have paid for our sin, for our lust, for our harsh words, our selfish ways, for our anger, the record of debt built up and the punishment built up for all of those things that we should have paid, what happened? Instead, it was nailed to the cross. Christ paid for it. He paid for those things. We were his enemies, hating him in every foul way that we could, and yet he pays for the penalty that we deserve. He buys us. He pays for the price of our sin and what it deserves. What love we see there. What sacrifice. We are bought at a cost by Christ. And we are made his sons. God's sons. He sacrifices his son. God sacrifices his son to make us his children. This is a great cost. We are bought by Christ. A huge cost here. And this shows us why we are. Why our bodies matter and why we are to honor God with our bodies. So our lives matter. Our bodies matter. And this is another clear reason why. And as we close, I want to read a passage that came just before our passage. The verses just before. That is very relevant. It's verses 9 to 11 of chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. And it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If we are a Christian, we were like that. All of those things in that verse were us. We were like that, but are to no longer be like that. We were a slave to sin and all the cravings of our flesh, but we were bought, and now we are not our own. We were like this, but we were bought. Our lives are to show that we have been saved by God. We were like that. We're to show now that we have been saved by God. We were once like that, but now the God who has saved us back then is able to continue to change us. Now, this isn't going to mean perfection, but it does mean growth and change. If God is working in us, then we should have grown from the time when we were first saved. And we should have grown from when we look back a year ago. We are to be growing. We're to be growing closer to Christ and further away from sin. And it means we shouldn't be characterized or have a habit of sin. We shouldn't be characterized or have a habit of sin because we were that. That's what we were. We are to no longer be like that. And there is such a sense of urgency in our passage, as we've seen, in this passage in chapter 6. There's an urgent message in this passage, and there's a sense of urgency. And the last phrase in verse 20 in the original really shows it as well. It has the idea of great urgency, and that the phrase there in the at the end, "therefore honor God with your body," has the sense that it should already be done. We should already be doing that. That should be done. We should have honored God with our body. As Christians, there is urgency to do that. So we need to work hard fighting sin to be like Christ. It is proof that we are saved, that God is in us, that he is still working in us. So honor God with our body. Honor God with your body. Honor God with your sex, with how you eat, with how you drink, with how you play sport, with what hobbies you pursue. Honor God with social media and internet, because how you live matters. It matters to God. And if you're still a slave to these things and you're stuck under the power of sin, then I urge you, depend on Christ. Depend on what he has done on the cross. He has paid the price for all our sin if we trust in him. He has bought us. You can trust in him to pay that price, or you can pay the price instead. Trust in Christ to pay that price, to buy you, to free you from sin and to make you his. Let him buy you with his blood. Otherwise, you will be paying for that price of your sin, which is punishment from God, which is what Christ faced. And then when God has done this for you, if we are a Christian, realize that the cross, the resurrection, the Spirit within us, all of these things, they are showing to us that the Lord is for the body, as we have seen. The Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Therefore, honor God with your body in all areas of your life. Whatever it is that most applies to you, honor God in that area. Show His infinite majesty, His infinite worth in how you live in that area. And may all that we do with our lives before our God, who is so worthy of it because of the price He paid for us. Let's pray that this will be the case for us. Father, we do pray that we would honour You with our lives, because we so clearly know, if we have been saved, that You are worthy of it, that You deserve everything that we have. And God, we pray that we would see that You are for the body, that You have redeemed us. You are a saving God. You are a God who is going to raise us again and give us life. You are for the body, and as well help us see that the body is for the Lord, that we are to live to honour You. God, we pray that this passage and this message and this teaching wouldn't cause us to turn to what we do and what we do to save us. We pray that it would never make us think that we can save ourselves. We pray that it would only turn us to be humble and dependent on You. As we see how weak we are, how needy we are, we pray that this would help us to depend on You. But as well, God, we pray for that Spirit that is in us, Your Spirit, to work in us, to transform us to be like You, to show that You are in us and that You are saving us. And we pray that You would help us to work hard, as we know that You are doing the work in us. We pray this all for Your glory. Amen.